Okay, you all know I ask every time I'm up here, so let's get it right the first time. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, so we're going to be reading from John chapter 14 this morning, verses 15 through 31. So if you'd open up your apps or your phones, or if you open your Bibles, or if you need a Bible, there's Bibles on the end of the row. Those Bibles are for you to use and to keep. They're a gift from us to you. If you know one or need one or know someone who needs one, please feel free to take it with you. So, let's begin. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do, as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, and let us go from here.
So this little girl's taking piano lessons, and she shows up to this event. It's a small setting, and she's just a little big girl, and all she's learned so far is how to play chopsticks. She can play chopsticks. That's it. And so she's at this event where this master concert pianist is going to come out and play for an audience, and there's a big, beautiful grand piano on stage, and mom and dad start chit-chatting, and they kind of lose sight of the little girl, and without seeing it, the little girl climbs stage. The next thing you know, she's up there, and she has opened that piano, and she is playing chopsticks to the horror of her parents. They are just having a meltdown moment going, oh my gosh, what do we do? Because you've had that moment as a parent where you're like, whatever I do is going to look awful before this crowd. If I go up there and snatch her and get angry, then I look like the evil parent who's, you know, messing with my kid. Or if I go up there and let her keep going, then I'm the parent who has no control over my children. Like, no winning. You've been there, right? And so this little girl's up there playing chopsticks, horror parents. This pianist walks out from the stage and the crowd turns and gets silent. They're in this moment of, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What's this guy going to do? And he walks up, and a little girl's just playing chopsticks, just kind of plinking chopsticks on this master grand piano. And he gets up, and he whispers in his ear, keep playing. And from behind her starts to play all over that keyboard, starts to hit chords where he is now developing a melody just from the top of his head over top of her simple chopsticks, to where all of a sudden this little girl becomes part of playing something that is masterful and glorious, that when it ends and she finally stops and he stops, the crowd erupts in applause. This morning we're going to look at a passage from the lips of Jesus where he says the Father is going to give us another helper, another comforter who comes alongside of us. It's an interesting word in the original language. As you're reading your text, it's actually twice in the text where he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, here's the word, helper. Later, verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Twice in this text, Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper, one to come alongside you. It's a Greek word. The Greek word is the word paraclete. Now, that's not parakeet, so he's not sending us a little bird who will annoy us to death. It is not paracletes. We're not playing soccer. It's parakeet, which is a Greek word that comes from two words that means one called alongside to speak on our behalf, to speak with us. It's one who is there with us, who is called alongside to be there. It was used in many different forms, this word outside the Bible was used in different places, but the most common usage was to speak of an advocate. It says that some translations will say that I will send another helper. That's what this one is. That sounds good. This word is difficult to translate. So English translations have come up with all kinds of ways to say it. Some will say a comforter, and that makes the Holy Spirit sound like a giant quilt to me, right? And that's not really what's going on here. Or it will say a counselor, which can mean a lot of things. And there's kind of truth in that idea. But it's more than just, you know, like a camp counselor. You went to youth camp one time and somebody trying to be way too cool who was acting silly is there to, you know, keep you in line. That's not what's going on either. The advocate is maybe the best translation. Somebody who speaks on your behalf in a court of law, who is defending you, who knows the law, who knows you, and is going to stand beside you and before you. But the idea is that Jesus says, I'm going to send this being, this person who will come alongside you. He will be with you and he will be in you, and that his presence will make all the difference in the world. This morning we're going to talk about what Jesus has to say in this passage about the Holy Spirit, the coming of the presence of God in our lives, and what that means and all that kind of stuff. But to understand this text, we got to set it up. So we've taken a little bit of a break from the Gospel of John. Those of you who are guests, we've been studying this amazing book that is the story of the life of Jesus through the lips and through the pen of Jesus' best friend on earth, this man whose name is John. We will know him, if you grew up in church, as the Apostle John or John the Disciple. He becomes known as John the Elder because in one of his books he addresses himself as the Elder, and this is a reference to the fact that by the time he's writing these books, he's really old. He's writing about events that happened 40, maybe 40 years earlier in his life when he was on the earth as one of Jesus' best friends. And he's near the end of his life in a church world where persecution is rising rapidly, and so are false teachings. And John wants to make sure that before he dies and leaves this earth, he will leave the story of Jesus a record that will help us know exactly who Jesus is. And so in John chapter 20, he says this. He says, I've written these things so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. In other words, John's reason for writing this whole book is to point us to Jesus, to show Jesus from many different angles and facets, to help us see the beauty and the glory of Christ so that we will come to believe in Jesus, and that when we believe in Jesus, God does a work of giving us new life, a work in our heart that makes our dead, broken heart alive to the things of God. And he says, I'm writing this so that you will believe this. Well, this section, what's going on in John 14 here is that Jesus is in the last night of his life. This is a section that actually begins in John 13 and goes all the way to John 17 that happens in the last night of Jesus' life. Jesus is in this place called the upper room with his disciples. In the other gospels, the other stories of Jesus' life, what happens in this moment is that Jesus gives them the Lord's Supper, communion. If you grew up Catholic, the Eucharist. I mean, he gives them this celebration of what he's going to do the next day. It's the Passover meal from the Old Testament, and Jesus is going to reinterpret the Passover to explain to them that he is the true sacrifice that is going to give his life for their sins, and he is their salvation, that God will pass over their sins because of Jesus giving his body and his blood. And so he says, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, which is going to be shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This has happened at the table. And then he drops this bomb in the midst. He goes, listen, I'm talking about something that's right here. I am leaving you. I'm out. I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to leave you by my death. But then he gets kind of weird and cryptic by talking about, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to come back, but I'm going to die. And it gets really weird. And the disciples are super confused. They're super distraught. I mean, imagine this, that you are one of these people who hung out with Jesus. That 3 years ago, you left your business, you left your family, you left everything to follow Jesus as your rabbi, as your teacher. And you've spent 3 years pouring your life into just following this man. Because you thought he was the hope for your nation. You thought he was the one that had been promised by God to come into the world, to be the redemption of your people, of your own lives. And so you're all in. And you hang out at dinner thinking that this is going to be a coronation dinner. You think this is where Jesus is saying, all right, guys, here's the plan. Tomorrow, we're going to step in and Israel's going to crown me as king. And what you look at, what you hear is Jesus saying, tomorrow, I'm dying, I'm leaving you. In some weird cryptic way, I'm coming back, but it doesn't make sense to you. They probably feel totally freaked out, totally alone, totally going, man, is it worth it? They feel the weight of the world on their shoulders. And what Jesus does in these four chapters is he has set them up to help them understand that there is the moment they are in now where Christ is with them physically. He is there. Like, he's in the room with these dudes, right? And he tells them that he is going to go to the cross and that he's going to rise again and that he will appear to them briefly, but then he's leaving. And then he says something crazy. He says, and it's to your benefit that I go. It's to your benefit. It's for your good that I go. And they're going, whoa, no way. And he says, because if I go to the Father, he's going to do a work in your life so that the works you do are even greater than the ones I do. It's a reference here Jesus is giving to the fact that his death, resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and then sending his church will become a worldwide phenomenon where people will believe in Jesus all over the world. And he says, here's what happened. You're now living between the times. I'm leaving. I'm coming back. I'm leaving. When I leave, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come back and receive you. But here you go, men. You're going to have to leave between the two physical times I'm on the earth. How do you do it? John 14, 15, 16 are all about what it means to be a follower of Jesus in a world where Jesus is not physically present. How do we do life on this earth if we're going to follow Jesus without him being our teacher like here? Like, it would be really cool this morning if, like, all of a sudden somebody got text and there was a rumor and somebody came and whispered in my ear and said, hey, Mike, Jesus is here. Go sit down. He's going to teach this morning, right? That would be awesome. And I'd be like, cool, I'm out, man. I got nothing left to say. Drop the mic. I'm going to go sit down and listen and let Jesus come physically stand here. But we're living between the times where the physical presence of God in the flesh is not present with us. How do we be followers of Jesus? How do we live in this world in that between time? And what Jesus does is he tells them, listen, there is not any way in your own power that this is possible, but you don't do this in your own power. The truth of the matter is what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we just play chopsticks. And that God sends his Holy Spirit into our lives as an individual, as a community of faith. He fills us with his power so that he begins to play beautiful, masterful, masterpiece music over top of the chopsticks of our lives. And he demonstrates his glory, but he does it by using us and involving us in his purpose and in his ministry and in his goals. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send somebody who will come alongside you. And disciples in the room, you don't know this yet. You're going to look at me like I'm nuts, but I'm telling you, it's for your benefit that I leave, because the Holy Spirit that you know him, he says, and he has been with you. How has the Holy Spirit been with them? Very specifically, I think he says, he's been with you in the person of Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus did everything he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. That everything that Jesus did, he had the Spirit without measure, the Spirit of God without measure, and that they know him, but he will be in them. But this is in a world where this is going on. In verse 16, I'm just going to allude these. You can look in the text if you have your Bible open at where he says this. Verse 16, he talks about the fact that the world does not know him. In other words, he's telling them, listen, you are living in a world that doesn't like your faith, and that if you're honest about Jesus and you claim that Christ is the only hope, that the world doesn't know him and will ultimately, it rejected me, Jesus says, and it will reject you. The world will become a foe against you. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but that's what they feel like. Wait, we've followed you and you're leaving us alone? And I'm telling you that no matter who you are, you go through life, you have moments where you're like, God, where are you? I feel so alone. I feel so abandoned. I feel like I'm walking through this life with nobody who's here. You ever been there? Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans, but he realized that's a problem. In verse 24, he talks about the idea that they're supposed to love Jesus and live in obedience, and we've all been through that struggle, right? God, I'm for you. Jesus, I love you. I'm going to obey you until tomorrow morning when I wake up, right? And the weight of how I fail all the time at this. And then he talks in verse 27, he says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled, and he promises them peace. I guarantee you in that moment, their hearts are massively troubled. They have amazing fear. They're terrified of the moment. If their leader is going to die, what's that mean for them? And they are distraught, maybe disillusioned, maybe broken. And I'm telling you, being around church, being around people and knowing my own life, there are times where I feel the weight of this trouble, the weight of this struggle, of feeling alone in the world, of being overwhelmed at what I'm supposed to do and knowing I can't do it, of feeling like I can't make it through this moment. Jesus, how do I make sense of the gospel? How do I follow you? And then Jesus says and talks about the ruler of this world in verse 30. In other words, there is actually a spiritual foe who is dead set at the destruction of your life. And what he says is, tomorrow it's going to look like he got me. But Jesus says, don't be distraught over that, because that's not what's happening. And what Jesus does, he tells them all this, like, he prepares them and says, I'm telling you all this so that you will know, so that when all this happens, you will know that I was always in control. But tomorrow I ain't going to feel like it. Tomorrow I ain't going to feel like it, boys. So just hold on, because I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come to you. And what I think the text does is it brings these two moments together so that as the disciples look back, they get the whole picture. He's going to come to them again in the resurrected Christ. He is going to be with them 3 days later, physically again. But he's going to hang out with them for 40 days, and then he's going to leave again. And they have another moment where they're like, what do we do? And they're going to hang around for 10 more days until this promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, on this day called the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes in his glory, in his fullness. After that, they get it. But here's what my experience is in church. They may have gotten it Acts chapter 2. We, for the most part, aren't sure what to do with this. We start talking about the Holy Spirit, and everybody gets a little nervous. What does that mean? Does this mean that we're going to end up with like a three-ring circus with people, you know, running down the aisles and jumping up and hooting and hollering? Does this mean I'm going to have to be uncomfortable? And the answer is probably not the hooting and hollering, running up and down the aisles, but maybe. Maybe we need to be pushed towards a deeper, fuller hope and longing and expectation that God himself will actually show up, that church is not just doing church, that we are here to have the one true living God actually show up and reveal himself in ways that leave us awestruck and amazed and broken and hoping for the gospel. I know Darren was joking this morning. But if you were here in here in the moment, Darren got up here and said, hey, if you're in the hallway and you're having fun, you need to let the fun in and come in here. I know he didn't mean it this way, but this ought to be fun if God shows up. If the Holy Spirit were to come in here, we ought to leave here with the kind of joy that the world goes, what? What happened? Like, you guys walked in that school a mess and you walked out with something different. What happened in there? And we just go, Holy Spirit showed up. But you can't manipulate that. You can't program it. It comes from something that is deep in the longing of our hearts to want something that Jesus has promised is already true. And he says, listen, I'm not leaving you alone in this world. I'm giving you hope. The point of this section is that Jesus says, he says to his disciples, I'm going to give you. And what's really interesting, look at it again in verse 16. Let your eyes drop down and look at this. He says, I'm going to give you another helper. Another helper. That word another is an important word because it means another of the same kind. There's two kind of words that mean another in the original language. One is a different type of another, like you have a car and then you buy a truck, so I'm getting another vehicle, but it's different. But Jesus here uses a word that means another that is in the same kind. And so he says, listen, I've been here with you physically, so whatever it is that Jesus has been doing in their lives is what the Holy Spirit will be doing in their lives when he leaves. I'm going to have this one who comes alongside, who is for you, who is your redemption, who is your hope, who is going to apply the work that I'm going to do on the cross for you. Let me share a few things that the Holy Spirit is not. Because this is where it goes. Like, we don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And we get around, like, some religious traditions turn the Holy Spirit into nothing but, like, this rote, memory, cold, dead idea that really what churches will believe it is Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. That the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a deep think tank for theological thought. But you get around other people, and the Holy Spirit becomes more of a nothing but an experiential thing where if I feel warm and giddy and excited and I have some kind of ecstatic utterance, that's what proves the Holy Spirit is there. And so that's where we get a little nervous because we're like, you know, the Holy Spirit shows up. What does that mean for us? And how do we process that? Well, let me tell you some things the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not a force, right? We're not talking about Yoda and Star Wars.
Mm-hmm. The forces all around you, it is.
You know, I mean, it's not some cosmic energy that is this weird force that somehow binds everything together and that I can control to, like, you know, I like send the Holy Spirit out and I can lift, you know, my X-Wing fighter out of the water, right? When Jesus said you will receive power, he's not saying you're going to get a force that is some cosmic weird reality that you control. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. It's not an it, by the way. The Holy Spirit is always referred to in Scripture as he. He is a person, a member of the Trinity, part of the glorious mystery of God, the one God in three persons, Father, who is the creator and the sustainer of everything, the sovereign King, Son, who is the Redeemer, who became flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life so that we could know the one true and living God and have a relationship with him. And Jesus is fully God, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in us and in our lives. And this is what the main idea is here, is that Jesus says, I'm not leaving you alone. I am sending you my presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's a person. He's also not a freak, right? Sometimes I call, you know, we think of the Holy Spirit as the weird uncle of the Trinitarian family. You know, the weird uncle that we have that, you know, you're glad he's there on Thanksgiving, but you pray that he doesn't show up when other people are around because he will embarrass everybody. You guys are, like, really hard this morning. Are you there? Maybe you don't have that uncle, you know, or that family member, you know, that you're like, hey, I love hanging out with you, but if you get out of this room, people are going to think our family's nuts. And you're like, hey, we start talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to end up here. We're going to end up with some weird people who are doing crazy things, and I don't know what to do. And so we think, man, the Holy Spirit, I got to keep my distance from this idea, because if this happens, like, if the Holy Spirit shows up and all of a sudden it gets weird here, I don't know, I'm out, right? And maybe sometimes, and I've said this over and over again here, I think sometimes we as a church need to be pushed a little bit in being comfortable with the freedom of the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to in our midst. But that doesn't mean that he's a freak. He is not putting on, like, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, he is not putting on some weird show that, you know, all of a sudden makes us feel like everything's awesome because the Holy Spirit did something weird and somebody acted silly. That's not the work of the Spirit most of the time. The Holy Spirit is also not a feeling. Often what we'll do is we'll equate the Holy Spirit was there if I have warm fuzzies, if I have a feeling. As I was thinking through this and listening to some other guys preach, one guy told a story that he was in this, another person he knows is a record producer for Christian music. Like, so they had this recording artist, this female recording artist, and I don't know who it is, but this female recording artist was singing this new song, trying to record it, and like everything was set up. They spent a lot of money getting the room set up. They had this recording session that had a lot of people involved, musicians and other people there, and she starts singing this new song, and she gets about a third of the way through it, and she goes, "Stop, stop, stop. He is not here. I don't feel him. He is not here." And the guy is like, "What? Okay." And so they get together and they start laying hands on this girl. They start crying out to God. She sits down, starts saying it again. She gets about their way. "Stop, stop, stop. He just is not here. I don't feel him. He's not here." And so they pray again. They're calling down the glory of God and all this kind of stuff. And do it about three or four times. And this guy who's giving his day to do this is getting agitated. They're not going to get this song recorded, what they're there for. He kind of gets freaked out. He looks down his soundboard and he realizes that he had not turned up the reverb in her monitor. And so she starts singing again, just real quietly. He just turns up the reverb, which, if you don't know what that means, it means it adds a little bit of an echo, a little bit of a feel to the music. And all of a sudden, she starts bursting and starts praying and crying out, "God has shown up. He is present. He is here with us. I have now heard him." Well, listen, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a reverb. Like we think that if all of a sudden I feel. Now, understand, I'm going to tell you a little bit later, we should feel. But the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. He is a person. When I grow close to a person, it will affect my feelings. But I don't gauge the presence or my love for a person that I really love by how I feel in any given moment. There are going to be times where the presence of the Holy Spirit is there to do nothing other than see me through the junk where my heart is broken and heavy, and he is there. And I look back and see that he is enough. And so, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is God. This is what the text says. Jesus says, "I will send another like me, the Holy Spirit." And as you start reading the Bible from cover to cover, you start realizing that the Spirit of God is everywhere. In Genesis 1:2, it is the Spirit of God that is hovering over the chaos of the waters and becomes the creative agent that brings order out of chaos. This is what's happening in the first chapter of the Bible when God creates. Darkness covers the face of the earth. There are waters that cover everything. And in ancient view, water is equal to chaos. Like, we want to go to the beach, hang out, swim. Ancient people saw the ocean and the waters as something that was terrifying, that if you end up on the waters, it takes you anywhere you want to, and there are things out there that eat you. And so as they see this text, they're seeing chaos and disorder and darkness, and then the Spirit of God shows up. And he brings order out of disorder to create a world that we can live in. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God shows up in the Old Testament with people, where the Spirit will come on people and empower them for their calling. So as a prophet or as a priest or as a king, they are empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God shows up in many other stories. He shows up in the Old Testament when they build this place called the tabernacle. And the Spirit of God fills the middle of the tabernacle. His presence, it is the presence of God with his people. And what we see from the Old Testament references to the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God is God who is here for us. He is God. But he is God when we need the presence of God right here. I get God in heaven, but I'm here. What do I do here? And the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his people. This is the presence of God right here for us now. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've loved Jesus and given your life to him, this whole text says if you love him, he's with you. The God the Father, through the mediator of God the Son, has already given God the Spirit. And he says he was with you, but he tells his disciples he will be in you, and for us, that's now. He is with us, God, with God here for us. He has made himself known. There's an interesting play on words in this text that helps us understand what's going on. And when, like, this is what, sometimes I'm reading and studying the scriptures and I hit these things where I go, whether I read a commentary or it shows up in my study and I realize the Holy Spirit's present in the room, And I just stop and I'll literally just throw my book down and go, wow, didn't see that. This is cool. This may mean nothing for you. When I saw it, I wept. I literally went, oh my gosh. So if you let your eyes scroll back up, John 14 verses 1-3, Jesus says this. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase, but you can see it there. Jesus says, listen, I'm leaving you and I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. It is a reference to Christ leaving them, I told you, and saying, I'm going to go. But he says, listen, in my father's house are many, and here's a key word, many rooms in the ESV, I think is what it says. If you grew up reading the old King James, many mansions. It's a word that means dwelling places. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have to leave you because I'm going to go make a place for you. I'm going to go prepare a place. Someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to where I am. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come bring you. And if you love Jesus, if you follow Christ, if you know Christ, that is a promise that Christ will come again. He's taking you to receive you, right? To these, key word, dwelling places, these rooms in that text, okay? So then what happens, we come down. I want you to see this. Come down again to verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You hear that, what he says? It will make our home. In the original language, rooms in verse 2, home here, it's the same word. Here's what Jesus is saying. He said, listen, I'm leaving you physically. I'm out. I got to go. I'm going back to heaven. I'm on a construction mission. I'm preparing a place for you. But until then, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And in a very real way, the triune, one true and living God who exists in three persons, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so while I'm building there, my Father and I are going to come make your heart, your life, my home. This is where I'm living while I'm like constructing a place for you. And he does this through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God with us. Like, this is the promise that Jesus is making to us. Say, man, we live between the times. He's physically not with us, but he hasn't left us. We live our lives in the presence of the Spirit when we walk with Jesus. Now, our struggle is that often we, especially, man, we're so self-sufficient that we really have lived a lives where we could do pretty much everything in our lives without that presence, without the Holy Spirit, without us having to depend on him. Let's be honest. We could do church for weeks and have feelings and hear songs. And if the Holy Spirit didn't reveal himself, and I get that he's here, but there is a sense in which we are begging for him to unleash his power in our lives, and we could do several weeks of worship where we just preach and we sing and we do the stuff of church, and he does not much in our midst, and we would be like, man, that was good, that was fun. We don't have to depend on him to pull this event off. And for you and me, at least my experience in my daily lives, where I should be longing and hoping and leaning into the Holy Spirit, the truth of the matter is, for the most part, I can do my daily life. I'm pretty self-sufficient. I can meet my needs. So I don't have to pray, Lord, give me my daily bread, because I got enough bread and more than that in my refrigerator, and I don't need to ask God to bail me out of, because I have some kind of bank account. Like, I can kind of make it through this life. And so sometimes we don't experience the presence of the Holy Spirit because we have figured out how to do life pretty well without having to depend on him. And we just kind of go through this world with his presence in us, yes, but we're not depending. And so he doesn't show up in the power and the hope that we need him to be in us. And we need to long for him, seek him, hope in him. That what we need to really follow Jesus and experience all that Jesus has to offer between his first coming and second coming is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And realize that that's enough. to pursue in my heart this. And so I think in this text, there's three things that the presence of the Spirit is for us that I want to point out, that I think Jesus is in this promise that, listen, I'm going to send another helper. I'm going to send one to come, and you're going to live between the times, and I'm calling you to follow Jesus. Three things that Jesus becomes for us, or the Holy Spirit becomes for us. And at the center of this is that it all leads us back to Christ, because what we're going to realize as we study the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is going to talk about the Holy Spirit quite a bit in the next two chapters. So we're coming back to this topic. But what the core issues that the Holy Spirit's role is to lead us back to Jesus. And so three things that I think he points us to the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ for us. The presence of Christ for us. He calls him in verse 16. Jesus says, I will send another comforter, another advocate with you, another helper. And he says, the Spirit of truth is the one who will come. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Later, Jesus then says, his presence in our life, verse 21, says, I will manifest myself to you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to manifest myself to him. Verse 21 again. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. There we go. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word manifest here is to bring into light, to make shown, to make visible. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when you love Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, I'm going to come to you through his work, and it will make Jesus known to you. He says, the world won't see Jesus in his clarity, but you will see him and you will understand him. He will bring, he's the presence of Christ made visible to us. If you are here and you've ever trusted Jesus, if you've ever tasted and seen the beauty of the Lord, if you've ever understood the gospel, the reason is because the Holy Spirit did his work in your life of bringing Christ to you, of making it known and making him known to you. In other words, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is very much like the floodlights at the Washington Monument. My understanding, I've been there, if you go to Washington Monument, all around the Washington Monument are all these floodlights, right? They go all the way around. It's a giant circle that are far enough away that in the night when they turn them on, they all shine and nobody ever notices the floodlights. But without them, you couldn't see the Washington Monument at night. What you see is the Washington Monument. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the work of bringing the presence of Christ to us so we see him. So all of a sudden, we go, man, Jesus is amazing. He is glorious. I see the beauty of Christ. I want Jesus. I want to follow him. I love Jesus. He brings Christ to us so we see who he is, and it fills our lives. And that has happened because the floodlight of the work of the Holy Spirit made Christ manifest, made him known to you. He says in verse 26, he says, the helper will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. In other words, he's telling his disciples, listen, the Holy Spirit in you is even going to bring to remembrance what I've said. And he's going to point you to the word. And all of a sudden for us, what this means is that I read scripture, but all of a sudden it's the Holy Spirit who takes those scripture and brings it into my mind and into my heart and it helps me understand it. As I follow Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who in moments of doubt will remind me of passages of scripture that God has placed into my life. It's the Holy Spirit who will make my heart remember in my temptations passages that help me stay strong in temptation. It will, in my times of utter failure when I need grace, it is the Holy Spirit who will bring to remembrance what Christ has said about his goodness and his mercy and his grace in our lives. That the Holy Spirit makes this known. Now, there's another element to this passage here, because he's talking to the men who will actually write the scriptures. And Jesus is saying to those men, as you record what I've said, the Holy Spirit will make sure that you pass on correctly everything that I want passed on. So we can trust that what we have in the Bible is accurate. The promise is here that the Holy Spirit will guide that process to make sure they write what they're supposed to write. And now we have the scriptures, and it's the Holy Spirit who takes what God inspired and puts it into our hearts so that we can know Christ. He brings Christ to us. But the Holy Spirit is, and so what this means is the work of the Holy Spirit is rooted to truth. So what happens often when we talk about the Holy Spirit is you have one group of people who see the Holy Spirit as nothing more than a doctrine factory, and other people who it's all about experience. And what we see in Scripture is that both are true. So here, he's clear in this passage. Listen, the Holy Spirit is rooted in the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Scriptures, that there is theology that is tied to our knowing and understanding the Holy Spirit, having him in our lives. He's going to shape our beliefs so that we are hearing the Spirit of truth. But the second thing I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in us. The presence of Christ in us. I used to read this passage going that the Holy Spirit will be in you. And I didn't know what that meant. You know, you're 10, 11 years old. You're like, in me. What's that mean? So you're like a little balloon on the inside, and that be filled with the Holy Spirit means that this balloon gets filled up, but the doctor never sees the balloon. And then it was like, Jesus is in your heart. And like, that was hard, really hard for me to get my brain all around. Like, I got this thing just pumping blood, and somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit is in there. Like, you know, and what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be in you? What I've come to understand is that this is language of relationship. That all of a sudden the presence of God, that the Holy Spirit, God himself, is so intimate and so close that he's not external to me, that he's literally here. So that when I'm reading the Scripture and I'm praying, I'm having a conversation that is internal. And that internal conversation is literally with God himself. Not schizophrenic, but we are having the intimacy of Christ, the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, that he is our friend. And he'll never leave us, never forsake us. That it's literally God making his abode, his dwelling, his home here, while he is preparing a place there. And that there is a rich and deeply experiential aspect to knowing and experiencing the Spirit. If the Spirit is here, he is going to affect our emotions. He is going to lead us to love. This is why this passage, three different times, Jesus looks at him and says, if you love me, I'll love you. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you will know that the Spirit is with you. I mean, he uses all this language of love here. Well, how do you love somebody who's not there? I mean, the whole idea is that there is a work of God in the heart of the person who is following Jesus that is the Holy Spirit that causes me to have this deep affections for Christ, this desire to know and be known, this deep love where I can do nothing but lift my voice when we're singing or fall on my knees when I need to pray, that I want to commune with Jesus. I want to converse with him. I want the Spirit to be so real and so present. And so some of us need a really hard push away from this doctrinal land of Spirit of Truth towards Christ present in the work of the Holy Spirit experientially. We need to be freed up to be loosened up, to have more experience of joy and love and presence. We need to practice the presence of God. Others of us may need to be pushed a little more towards the Spirit of Truth aspect to say yes, but we can never unmoor the work of the Holy Spirit from the truth of the Scriptures and the truth of the gospel. And one of the things I want you to wrestle with is, which push do you need this morning? And the answer is probably away from the one that you felt most comfortable with just a second ago. If you're comfortable with deep thinking, you probably need a push towards more experience. And if you're and if you're the type of person where the experience kind of freaks you out, you probably need to just wrestle with the presence of the Spirit, giving you deeper, more intimate experience with the Lord. But the other side of this is some of you are purely experiential in your faith, and you're not reading the Scriptures. You need to let the Holy Spirit bring you back to the source of what he's doing, which is in the Word of God. But he is the presence of Christ for us, the presence of Christ in us. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ through us. The presence of Christ through us. That what we see in the work of the Holy Spirit, both in this text it's alluded to, but then it just shows up everywhere else where you read the work of the Spirit, is that what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is the Holy Spirit works in us to empower us for the mission and the call that God has given us. Acts chapter 2, there's 120 distraught people in a room who have lost Jesus. He's gone. Physically, he's left them. 10 days, he's been gone. And he told them just to go wait and pray. So they wait and pray. And on this one day, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and the next thing you know, they're filled with the Spirit. They begin preaching the gospel, but they also begin speaking in tongues. There's this experiential thing, and this is not the message for that. That's coming later. We'll talk about this, but they begin speaking in tongues. But what happens is they pour out into the streets in Jerusalem where there are thousands of people from all over the world who begin hearing the gospel in their own language. And in one day, the work of the Holy Spirit empowers this group of 120 people to boldly go out and preach in the streets where 50 days earlier, literally exactly 50 days earlier, they arrested and killed their Savior. Like, I still am at awe at this. Like, 50 days after they murdered Jesus, and these guys are out there going, y'all whacked Jesus. That ain't cool. But if you'll trust in him, he'll forgive you. Like, that's their message. And they go out and they preach boldly to the people who are involved in the crucifixion of Jesus that God is still gracious, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus that day. Those people couldn't pull that off. 50 days earlier, they are cowering and afraid and can't move. They leave this room and scatter and abandon Jesus in his hour of need. And 50 days later, they're preaching the gospel in the same city. And God, the Holy Spirit, does a work of regeneration, of saving people all over the city. That the Holy Spirit, like, this is what he is for. He is in us so that he can work through us to make us, like, we become the aura, the essence of Christ in our city. As the Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us for the mission. And so he is the presence of Christ for us. He shows us Jesus. He makes Jesus manifest. He is the presence of Christ in us. It is relationship. God has put his presence in you so that you can know him deeply and intimately, love him and experience the fullness and the beauty of Christ. And he is the presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ through us as he empowers us to go live the purpose of the gospel in the world. That's the Holy Spirit. And what we need more than anything in this room this morning is to have a fresh experience with him. Like I've preached and I opened the scriptures and I hope that I've been faithful to the task that the Holy Spirit has given me. But what every one of us needs is depth and beauty to really know the presence of the Spirit, to experience him. There's a story that I heard this week of D.L. Moody. This is in his biography. The biographer tells a story that D.L. Moody, who was late 1900s pastor, who became an evangelist, who went all over the world preaching and sharing the gospel, and he was a man who loved the Lord. He never went to school, but God filled him with the Spirit, and wherever he preached Christ and only Christ and made much of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit used him to where he really was like the Billy Graham of his day. And he'd never been to England, but he was invited to go over to England, so he decided to go over and preach at some places, some cities in England, and he ends up in this town, and he preaches, and there's a room full of people. People kind of heard who he was and came to hear him, and he preached, and he felt like what he says in the story is in his preaching, he just felt like the people were non-connected, non-involved. They just, like, acted bored. He just felt like there was nothing going on in the room, and he preached, and he got to the end of the sermon, offered an invitation for people to believe in Jesus, and nobody believed. Nobody stood up, did anything. He was supposed to preach again that night, and he just literally went back and said, I don't even want to go back there. These people are cold, they're dead, they don't want to have anything to do with this. But he goes back and he preaches a similar message where he does the same thing. He just tells people the gospel and preaches Jesus to them. He gets to the end, and he said there's a different feeling in the room, a different presence. He gets to the end of the sermon. He says, now, if you would like to receive Christ, I want you to stand up. And all over the room, hundreds of people stood up. And he thought, okay, this is not the same group of people. They do not understand what I'm saying. He says, all right, sit down. And he preached the gospel again. And he said, if you want to believe in Jesus, if you want to place your faith in Jesus, stand up. And more people stood up. And he said, they're not understanding. This is not what's going on here. I just don't think. And he tells them, sit down. And he preaches the gospel again. And he says, if you really want to trust in Jesus, I want you to come over to this side room and meet me and your pastor. And he closes the service, goes to the side room, and the side room is filled to capacity, overflowing, people standing room over, people everywhere. And he just, like, he, for some reason, he's like, this cannot be the same. Like, I was here this morning, Nothing. They're misunderstanding something. And so he tells the room, if you really want to believe in Jesus, come back and hear your pastor tomorrow night. And Moody leaves and goes to the next town not knowing what to do. Well, he gets a telegram and says, Mr. Moody, you have to come back. The pastor says, you have to come back. There were more people tonight to hear me preach, and more people are believing. They want to believe in Jesus. We need you to come back. And he comes back, and he leads a crusade in that town that was multiple weeks where almost the entire town comes to faith in Jesus. And Moody said, what happened? What happened here? And he started researching, and this is what he attributes to. He found this woman who was an older woman who was not in health to come that Sunday morning. And her sister had been at the service, and her sister showed up and said, she said, how was the service? And she said, you know, it's kind of boring. It just felt kind of cold and dead. It wasn't very good. She said, well, who preached? And her sister said, D.L. Moody preached. And her sister froze and started trembling. She says, I have been praying for months that God would send D.L. Moody to our town and preach. Take the food away. We are going to fast. We are going to pray. And we are going to cry out to the Holy Spirit to do something in our city while he is here. D.L. Moody believes that that was the difference. It was not the man. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need. This is what we need here at Genesis. Please, oh God, pour yourself out. So here's what I want to do while we close. I just want us to have a moment, just silence. The band's going to walk up here during this. Just a moment of presence. And just encourage you to practice for a moment the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is here. What we need him to do is reveal himself in power. And so he is here. For some of us in this room, what I hope will happen in just the next few minutes is that literally the Holy Spirit will show you Jesus in a way that for the first time you believe. For the first time you realize that Christ gave his life for you and rose again and that your hope is wrapped up in him. For the rest of us, for all of us, as we're following Jesus between the periods, between the times, it is this promise of God dwelling with us that is our hope. How long has it been since you've really experienced him? For just a minute before we sing, in the silence of the moment, I just want to encourage you just to cry out to him and ask the Holy Spirit to make himself real to you and to show you the beauty of Christ. And that you would both feel and know the depth of the goodness of your God. And that it would embolden you and empower you to leave different. So this is your time to do that. And then you'll be invited to join back in to the experience of worship as we sing about Jesus together at the end of that time.